Today's sermon is Take the Next Step. How many of us are ready to take the next step? It would be coming from Ephesians 4, 13, 14, and 15. Ephesians 4, 13, 14, and 15. Till we all come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a man, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should not no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitfulness. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, which is Christ. May God add a blessing to the doers and the believers of his word.
James chapter 4 and verse number 3. You ask God for something and do not receive it because you ask with wrong motives, out of selfish or with unrighteous agenda, so that when you get what you want, you may spend it on your own desires. You may be seated. Take the next step. Take the next step. I want you to open your Bibles to Mark chapter 10. We're going to start reading in just a moment, starting in verse number 17, Mark chapter 10. We're going to start in verse number 17. I want to say good morning to the congregation. It's great to see those who are present here. It's really good to just be here. It's an encouragement to me and I'm sure to fellow Christians as well. Because there are people here right now who are struggling. It's good to see you. There are people here who have and are dealing with a lot from the past 90 plus days. It's good that you're here as well. It's wonderful to see everyone since we've been so limited in our assembly and still, as you can see, limited in our assembly time together. But this is also an encouragement when you look out and see the brothers and sisters that you haven't seen for quite some time, knowing full well that God has kept them just like he has kept us as well. Because Christianity is a little different than what most people seem to think. In all actuality, the life of a Christian is a journey, you see. And we each get to choose from one of two paths. Jesus made it clear in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 14, where he says, enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Christianity is a process that as we walk, we improve spiritually. And we improve bit by bit and step by step. And as we do that, we become more and more like Jesus. And because we are on a journey, there's a question that needs to be asked continually of ourselves. It needs to be asked over and over and over again. And that question is, what is my next step? Where do I need to improve? What is it that I need to do to grow? How can I become a better servant of God? What is my next step? That's the question. In Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 22, the Bible reads as such. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me. You know, usually we approach Mark chapter 10, and our concern is with this rich young ruler putting materialism before God. That's what we've all seen most of our lives as Christians. That's what's been taught. And that's all fine, well, and good, because it's true. It's there. But allow me for just a second to just unpack this scripture in a way so as to twist the mirror and view this man from a side we seldom consider. There are some in here who remember when vinyl records was the thing, and there was a side A, and there was a, come on now, there was a side B. I want to present to you side B this morning. I want you to see something in this narrative that is not just about a man and his riches. I want you to see a man who, just like us, need to take the next step. He needs to improve on his walk with God. I want you to notice from the onset that this is an impressive man. He's impressive. Not because of his possessions, but impressive in a spiritual sense. First, we see his interaction with Jesus starts with reverence. Verse 17 says that he ran up to Jesus and knelt down before him. He ran to Jesus. How better to start a conversation with God than that? With no skepticism, with no trap questions, with no contention, with no reservations. His reverence before God is impressive to me. And he recognizes the presence and the majesty of God in the flesh, in and as Jesus Christ, God's Son, and our Savior. He recognizes that. And the next impressive gesture is to ask the most important question that anyone should ask in their lives. And that question is, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? What a question that is. How many have asked that question in, well, that might be another sermon. I'm thinking about this young man. And I'm thinking that this young man has just this one slim opportunity to talk to the Son of God. One chance to ask him a question. You see, when you look at the Bible, there have been a number of people who have had a chance to ask Jesus a question. And they didn't do so well. Pilate, are you the king of the Jews? Pilate didn't do so well with questioning Jesus. I remember in Luke chapter 12, verse 13 and following, while Jesus was teaching the crowd, someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." I mean, can you imagine? He had one chance to talk to Jesus, and his request is to order his brother to give him some more money. That sound familiar? The rich young ruler doesn't do that. His mind is not on temporal, but on the eternal things of this life. His wish is for heaven, and to me that's impressive. In verses 18 and 19, we read how Jesus answers him. Verse 18 says, "And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou know the commandments. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't kill. Don't bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor your mother and your father." I want you to notice now how the rich young ruler responds to that, what Jesus is saying to him. He says, "Lord, you know I have kept all these things from my youth up." But you know, when I read that before, the same light bulb didn't come on for me, but the light bulb came on. He says, "I've kept all these things from my youth." He has actually kept the commands of God, listen to me, all of his life. All of his life. And what's commendable is that he's no ordinary rich guy. He's no ordinary ruler who believes that he's entitled to anything that he wants and he can get it. He's no ordinary Jewish man looking to impress those who serve in the temple. No, he's a godly man intent on following the law of Moses. But all we've ever seen him as is on side A, as a rich young ruler who's thinking about his possessions. What's impressive to me is that he's still a young man and he still honors his parents. Kept the law. He's still a young and rich man, and he sees no need to turn up with his friends and party until the money runs out. He's a young man, and he sees no need to be sexually impure. He's a young, rich ruler. He has no need to cave into a world of sin. He doesn't use money to solidify his influence or push a fraudulent and deceitful agenda because he is a ruler. Listen to what the Bible says. The man has been this way all of his life. Have you ever seen that? All of his life. From his youth up, he's been like that. How about you? How about you? Can you say that? All of his life. And what we hear from side B is a spiritually committed man intent obeying God throughout his entire life. And what we hear from side B is that he is a lot like present-day Christians. What I hear from side B is that he's a lot like us, right? Doesn't this story apply to me and to you? I know that you approach God with reverence. I know that if Jesus was to walk down Franklin Street right now, I know that you would run out and kneel before him in his presence. I know that. I know that because we are here assembled right now to offer reverence to God and worship him in spirit and truth and remember him as we commune with him together at the Lord's table. And certainly I know we are spiritually minded people, people who ask God good questions, don't we? That's just who we are. That's just who we are. And the question still remains, though, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is the next step? What is it? So when we look at this rich young ruler, I think it's important that we don't look at him as some worldly-minded, carnal man with no chance of inheriting the kingdom. I think it's important that we look at him and know that he looks a lot like us. He looks like you, and he looks like me. People that are striving to walk it all out in faith and the will of God. All of his life, he has been serving God and keeping his commandments. But then the narrative takes a turn, doesn't it? It takes a turn. In Mark chapter 10, verses 21 through 22, the Bible says, Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said, go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. That's the only thing we usually remember about this lesson. Why is that? Why is it? But Jesus said that this man lacks one thing. Jesus saw that. He was lacking. That he's not where he needs to be at this point in his life. So sell all you have and come follow me. What Jesus does is he looks right through him as he looks at our hearts as well, and he identifies an area in this man's life where he could take the next step and improve his life spiritually. Jesus asked him to let go of all the worldly things that you've conquered. Let go of all the laws that you've mastered and take on a spiritual life in Christ. Take the next step in the newness of life and be transformed into the likeness and image of Jesus Christ, God's Son and our Savior. Be transformed. What I do know is that this young ruler is far more righteous than the Pharisees. What I do know is that he's not guilty of a life steeped in continual sin. What I do know is that he approached Jesus as reverent as he could. And as he approached Jesus, he had done everything he knew to do to please God. And as such, Jesus challenges him. And he challenges us today the exact same way. But the narrative is different because the rich young ruler failed to take the next step. And to me, you see, that's frightening. It's frightening because he's just like me. He's just like you. It's frightening. He failed to take the next step. And the narrative would be different and quite easy if this fellow was someone who just didn't care. But he's not that guy. It would be different if he just loved his money and never accomplished anything spiritual in his life. But he's not that guy. But because he's just like us, and because of the fact that he also failed at obeying God, it makes this story just so difficult. It's not easy. It's not easy. So how do I make sure that my story ends differently from his story? How do I make sure that my narrative is changed as I listen to God, as I run up to him and ask him a question? The distinguishing factor is that you and I need to make a constant improvement in our spiritual lives on the daily. We got to keep going. We got to keep taking the next step, and then the next one, and then the next one, and then the next one. We've got to keep on taking the next. Even though he asked God, looked him right in the eyes, and he asked God. He wasn't willing to oblige God nor his fellow man. He wasn't willing to take the next step to become more like Jesus. Are you? Are you just too rich to do it? Are you just too complacent to do it? Are you just too much of you fill in the blanks to do it, to become more like Jesus? My question is, why do we make inquiry of God and then struggle in our souls? Why do we inquire of God and wrestle with the divine answer that he gives us? Why do we not want the answer that Jesus gives us when we ask the question? Your mom ever told you, don't ask me because you know what the you know what the answer is going to be already? Amen? So why do we inquire of God and then struggle with the answer? All the while, trying to wiggle our way out of it. Listen, we don't ever have to walk away from God. We can make that decision to carry our cross and take the very next step with God. I mean, after all, that's what we want, isn't it? Don't we want to just walk with God all the time? Isn't that what we want? Every one of us, at any given time in our lives, has room to grow. And there are areas where you can be better spiritually. There are areas where you can be better socially, where you can be more attentive to God and to your fellow man. And even though Jesus knew what the young man's reaction would be beforehand, he knew that he lacked in strength. He knew that he lacked in the will to keep working. That he thought his ticket was already punched and he didn't have to do anything else. Does that sound familiar? I've been in church for 25 years. You know what I say to that? It's a shame. Because you quit working. Because you feel like 25 years is enough to get you into heaven. Whatever. Jesus knew he lacked in strength. He knew he lacked in the will to keep on working. That he would abandon his lifetime commitment to God. Jesus knew that. And with all that in play, verse 21 still says that as Jesus looked at him, he loved him. He loved him. And as we run up to Jesus and we look at Jesus, we have to have the will to love him back. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13 says this. Until we reach to oneness in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, growing spiritually to become a mature believer, until we become that, we have to take the next step. Reaching to the measure of the fullness of Christ, manifesting his spiritual completeness, and exercising our spiritual gifts in unity. Paul speaks to the church at Ephesus, and he speaks to us, and he says to them, like he says to us, that we are not privileged people. Hello? That we are not entitled as a people, that we are not mature. We are not complete, and that continued spiritual growth compels each and every one of us to take the next step. The church at Philippi, he encouraged them to stay true to what they have already. Listen to God in Philippians 3, 12 through 16. Listen to God. Not that I have already attained it, this goal of being Christ-like, or have already been made perfect, but I actively press on so that I may take hold of that perfection for which Christ Jesus took hold of me and made me his own. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider that I have made it on my own yet. Some people feel like it's already done. You're already sitting in heaven right now. I don't have to do nothing else. Nothing for God. I've got it all. I've done it all. I'm waiting on you to get there. Isn't that just too much pride? It's ridiculous. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider that I've made it on my own yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind me and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the heavenly prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature, pursuing spiritual perfection, should have this attitude. And if in any respect you have a different attitude, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us be true to what we have already attained. Let's be true to what we have already. Let's not abandon it or walk away from it. Let's take the next step towards God that we might be transformed, mind, body, and soul. Christianity is a process. It's a process that as we walk, we improve spiritually, day by day, minute by minute, bit by bit. And as we walk, we never walk alone. We walk with God. Striving to be better than I presently am while becoming more and more and more like Jesus. One thing that we must do, we must always keep looking for our next step. Listen, if I ask you what you're working on right now, every Christian should have an immediate answer for me, if not sooner than immediate. If I ask you right now what you were working on spiritually, you ought to just spit it right out. You shouldn't even have to waffle in it. Unless you're not working on anything, because you're there already. And if there's something that I'm not working on, or if there's something that I refuse to work on, then again, I become as the rich young ruler. I'm stuck in my Christian journey. I'm just stuck with no forward movement, no will to move forward, stagnant. And my next step, well, I think you know what that leads to. It leads to that place that's called nowhere. That's where you're going. Nowhere. You're doing everything and nothing. Here's what I've tried to do. During the course of the lesson, I've tried to introduce you to someone that you thought you knew. It's not the rich young ruler. It's you. It's to yourself. Side A and the seldom heard, seldom played, dusty side B. I need you to see that other side of yourself. In your unwillingness to completely follow the rules of God. All of them. Not just the ones you want. Amen? Not walking the way you want to walk. Not stepping the direction you want to step. But taking the next step with God by your side, with God leading you, taking the next step with the Holy Spirit guiding us into all truth and the knowledge that comes from God. Dusty side B. That's me. Here it is right here. I mean, you blow it off, put it on the phonograph, and put the needle to it, and let's play it. Amen? Some of us might have to get that little brush and brush it off a little bit first before you put it on there with the little bitty disc in the middle and drop it down there. But whatever you got to do, let's play it. Amen? Let's play it. Now, I know that as the narrative suggests, the next step can be extremely difficult. But nevertheless, we need to be willing to take it anyway. And considering the present day crisis which has occupied all of our lives, if I could run up to Jesus and ask a question, if you can run up to Jesus right now, he's walking down Franklin Street, and ask him a question right now, I want you to know that the answer might pose some difficulty for you. I want you to know that he might ask you to do something that's really uncomfortable. Why? Because Christianity is not for cowards, that's why. Because Christianity is not for those who would be silent, that's why. Because Christianity is not for those who have committed their whole lives to God, and then when the time comes to be tested, they fail. Or when the time comes to be tested, they just shut up and walk away, or they look the other way. When the time comes to be tested, Christianity is not a place for those who will fail the test spiritually. Christianity is not for someone who are going to fail to take the right step, fail to take the next step. We have got to walk with God all of the time. It's not about me. I'm just like you. It's not about the rich young ruler. He's just like you. We are all in the same boat. We burying the same ground. We shop at the same grocery store. Look at us. We all wearing masks, for Pete's sake. Who in you could change that? James chapter 4, verse 17 says this is real plain. Therefore, to him that knows to do good. You can act ignorant like you don't know what good is. Amen? But the Bible says in the book of Genesis, when God made all things, he made all things good. Man was good when he made him. You got a little good in you. Amen? But you got some darkness in you as well. And we recognize that dark is dark and light is light. Amen? We recognize that. So to those of you that know to do good and you don't want to do it, you close your eyes to it, you close your ears to it, and you shut up about it, and you call yourself a Christian, it's sin. Let me bail you out of here. Some of you already know what your next step need to be. And if that includes you, need to get going and act upon it, because you know already. Stop sitting around with your butt on your thumbs and get up and do something for God. That includes me too. I do too. I need more than ever to just get to stepping for God, to be more spiritual in my life. And for those of you who don't know what your next step ought to be, I got two things for you. Here's the first one. Ask your elders. They are the shepherds of this flock. They are tasked by God to keep watch over your souls. And as such, they have your spiritual progress in mind. Ask them and see. They pray for you all of the time. Ask your elders and just, amen. You don't want to use the Dropbox to talk to them. You don't want to text them to talk to them. You don't want to call on the phone to talk to them. But you want them to do everything in the world for you. You know, the elders ain't done nothing for me. Did you reach out to them? Did you run up to them like you would run up to Jesus and that? All right, then. Listen, we may never attain perfection on this earth, but the God of heaven will not tolerate any one of us unwilling to take the next step to be better than we are now, especially as we continue to have our hope anchored in eternity. So if you don't know what your next step ought to be, here's number two. Just ask God. Just ask him. Just ask God. Every single minute, every single day of this week, ask him to show you what to do. Ask him to help you to do what needs to be done. Ask God to help you become more and more like Jesus. Here's a hot fact for you. Sometimes we are more religious than we are Christian. Let me say it again. Talking about taking the next step. Sometimes we are just too religious. We're more religious than we are Christian. and our life just doesn't line up with God's will. It just doesn't. None of us are entitled. None of us are privileged. And even though life matters, we are all deserving of death. Every step we take leads to the grave. But you can choose the broad way or the narrow way. God has given you that choice. We're all sinners in God's sight, amen? Romans 6 and verse number 20 says this. When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. You had no desire to conform to God's will. You'd much rather walk away and be sad. You had no desire to do that. But that's when you were slave to sin, right? Verse number 23 of chapter 6 of Romans. We know it. For the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God, that is this remarkable and overwhelming gift of grace to those who believe, is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. His overwhelming gift of grace to those of us who believe is steeped in our belief and our acceptance of Jesus Christ, God's Son, and our Savior. Some of us will never, ever take the first step. We're going to be just like that lazy baby who, when he gets tired, crawl on his knees, he's going to slide on his butt to get where he needs to go. But he's strong enough and doesn't realize that he can get up and walk with God. We've got to realize that we can walk with God, for it is by grace we are saved through faith. It's not in ourselves. It is a gift of God. We have nothing to do with it. It's a gift of God. So take your next step and hear God's word, Romans 10, 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God. Take your next step and believe that Jesus the Christ, John 8, 24, truly, truly I say to you, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Take that next step and repent of your sins. Matthew 9, 13, Jesus says, but go and learn what it means. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So you're going to run up to Jesus and ask him a question. It might be a little bit uncomfortable for you. It might be uncomfortable for those of you right now who have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's uncomfortable for you to move to walk with God. It was uncomfortable for the rich young ruler to drop everything that he had, his whole life, and follow the Christ. But the narrative also says that it's a sad thing. It was sad. He walked away sad. You need to walk away from here sad today. You can obey the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You can hear his word, believe his word. You can repent of your sins. You can confess Christ. Not deny him, for whosoever denies the Son of God, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledges the Son has the Father also. You can be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. Romans 6:3. Just got reading. Finished reading the scriptures below it. Romans 6:3 says this. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also do what? Walk in the newness of life. We can walk in the newness of life. We can take the next step. And we can help you to do that this morning. To be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. To walk away from sin and walk right into the arms of God. Let us help you. Don't sit there and be weak. Don't sit there and let Satan disturb you. Get up and come to Jesus as we stand and sing the invitation song.
Good morning, church. Mark chapter 10. Verses 32 through 34. The Bible reads, now they were on a road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was going there before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. Then he took the 12 aside again and began to tell them the things that would happen to him. Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him. And the third day he will rise again. We are now at a part of our worship service, which is the Lord's Supper, in which we're instructed to come together on the first day of the week in remembrance of the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. At this time, you could prepare your bread and your cup. I'll be reading from Matthew chapter 26, beginning at verse 26. And the Bible reads, "Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.' And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." Let us pray. Father God, we come to you at this time with bowed heads and humble hearts. Father God, just thanking you for this opportunity to commune with you. Father God, we ask that you bless this bread that represents your son's body, and that you bless this cup that represents your son's shed blood. Father God, we just pray and ask that everyone that partake of it would do in a manner that is pleasing and acceptable in our sight. All these prayers we ask in your darling son Jesus' name we pray. Amen.